For years, I have been back and forth and up and down about whether I should preach a sermon about Jesus' birth this time of year. There's been years that I made a point to preach one in the middle of the summer rather than preaching one toward the end of the year. There's been years I've done lessons on his birth or his coming to earth at other times during the year. But over the years, as I have grown older and possibly even a little bit more knowledgeable, I'm not going to say wiser, Will, too many questions about that. But I've noticed, and one of the things I've talked about in Bible class and told people, one of the best times to answer a question or talk about a topic is when it's on someone's mind. And I'll tell you what, you can't do anything this time of year without hearing something about Jesus being born. Now, this is not going to be a lesson about how we should not celebrate Christmas or Jesus' birth. It's not going to be a lesson about how important it is that we always think about Jesus, although that will be a part of what we talk about this morning. This is not a Christmas sermon. I don't do Christmas sermons any more than I do Valentine's Day sermons. But it is going to be a lesson about a Savior being born. Because I think it's important for us to consider that. And while we're in this period of time in our country, and in fact across the world for the most part, that is thinking about this idea, I want us to consider the fact that this may be the best, the most opportune time we have to talk to somebody about Jesus. Because it's on their mind. They're thinking about it. And I'm convinced that when somebody is thinking about Jesus, is a good opportunity to remind them, not just of Him being born, but go from there and remind them that He is our salvation. If we were to read a few verses up from where we read in our scripture reading, and we're not going to read this, the story is familiar to us, we'd read the story of the shepherds coming in to see Jesus in Bethlehem. But they came because they heard from angels. And the message of the angels was a Savior is born. This day is born a Savior. And I think it's important that we note that. But when we talk about that, let's continue to look at what's going on in Scripture regarding the life of Christ and recognize that when this Savior is born, He is the light of salvation. In John chapter 1, more verses familiar to us, but we're going to read these. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And just a little bit, we're going to read a little bit from the story of Jesus' birth. And one of the phrases I think we will see in that, I've read so much back and forth and only chose some of it, is that God tells Mary through this messenger that this would be His Son. The Son of the Father. He came into the world. He became flesh. He was born. This one who created the world. And I think that's an important point for us to make. When we're first thinking about Jesus coming into the world. I appreciate Brother Shannon leading Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Almost every story we ever hear or tell about some individual starts with an origin or with a birth. Those folks that are into the superhero universes, they really love those origin stories. When that superhero is first born, when we tell the story of Abraham Lincoln, they start talking about where he was born. When we talk about any others that matter to us, we start by talking about where he was born. That's the beginning. And when we think about the beginning of Jesus here on earth, now understand, Jesus was here before. That's what John 1 tells us. He was in the beginning. He already existed before the world was created because He was the one who made all things. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And this same individual came and became flesh and dwelt among us. And He didn't just all of a sudden show up on the earth, a full-grown adult individual. He came and became flesh like every single one of us do. In John chapter 3, we read, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You've heard that verse before, right? Usually that's where it stops. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. When the Savior was born, the light of salvation came to earth to shine the pathway to heaven, to show us how to go, where to go, to light our lives. Unfortunately, oftentimes even we who are Christians really like the dark corners more than we like being out in the light. The light is there. It came when He was born. Follow with me as I read from some combined of Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke are the ones who give us the account of the birth of Christ. Matthew's is a little more sparse than Luke's. Luke's got a little more detail. We're going to mix the two up together here. I've got the scriptures that I'll be reading on the board here. Feel free to follow along as you can. But when we look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the first thing we see is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we turn over to Luke chapter 1 and we really there see the story of the beginning. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. If you continue reading there, you read the story of John. We go back to Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 now. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. It's always interesting to me when I read that from Matthew. It says, now his birth is on this wise, and then it doesn't tell the story of his birth. It tells what happened leading up to that. But we go to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up also from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And here's that part I left out of Matthew 1:25. And he called his name Jesus. These two Gospels tell us the story of how our Lord became flesh and came into this world. And I hope that as I was reading through that, you were giving attention to the many places where there were some emphasized things that are very important to us in regards to that birth. They make a difference about who this is. Because when we talk about the birth of our Savior, we cannot do so without talking about the fact that it was according to prophecy. Heard in the text, if I remember right from both Luke and Matthew, that he was born of a woman who had never known a man. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time had come. It's interesting that Luke starts his story about Jesus in those days. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. You know what is one of the oldest prophecies that we have about anything? One of the oldest prophecies we can find in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise His heel. One of the oldest prophecies we have in Scripture is a prophecy of Jesus being born of a woman and defeating Satan. He was born of Mary, a virgin. In the sixth month, we read in Luke chapter 1, of Elizabeth's pregnancy is the time frame there. Gabriel came and talked to a virgin who was betrothed to one whose name was Joseph. And in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 we read, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, as we read just a few moments ago. You see, we cannot talk about the birth of Christ and ignore the fact that it is the fulfillment of prophecy, because the fulfillment of prophecy tells us that this one who is born here is the Savior. He's the Messiah. There were Jews who heard about this birth and it made them excited, because they were looking for this Messiah. And when they heard this and heard these details about this one who was born of a virgin, this is the Messiah? Could it be? We've waited. Is he here now? doesn't stop there. He was to be born in Bethlehem. We read in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, that Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because of the tax that was being imposed. And because he was of the lineage of David, he had to go to the house of David, to the town of David. And they were in Bethlehem, and it was at that time that Mary gave birth to her son, Jesus. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Can't help but think, is that a reference back to the fact that he was promised in the days of the Garden of Eden? In the days of Adam and Eve, as the Garden of Eden was, they were separated from it and sent out into the world because of their sin. That promise that was made that of woman's offspring would come one who would hurt Satan mortally. I think so. When the shepherds, or not the shepherds, when the wise men came later on looking for this star, and what they knew that star was telling them, they came to the king and said, "Hey, where's the Savior going to be born? Where's the Messiah? Where's Emmanuel going to be born? Where can we find him? We've been following this star." Herod consulted with the wise men, the scribes, the Pharisees, whoever was knowing in those things, and they went and read in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and said, this Savior is supposed to come from Bethlehem. And so he sent them to Bethlehem. And they went and they found him there, just like it was promised. We used to sing a song in our little kids' Bible class. "Christ was born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Bethlehem. Christ was born in Bethlehem, according to the Bible." It's always been interesting to me that these same ones who looked and said the Savior is supposed to come from Bethlehem were probably some of the ones who later said, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because they didn't want to accept him, even though he fulfilled the prophecies. They ignored him. We continue to consider the prophecies that are fulfilled. We did not read this particular part, but in Matthew chapter 2, we have the story of the wise men, as we just referenced. What we didn't talk about is when they came to Herod, and Herod said, "Here's where he's supposed to be." He said, "Let me know, because I want to go see him too." And of course, we realize and we understand, because we've gone through this story many times, the wise men were told, "Don't tell Herod. You go back by another way." They went back by another way, did not go back and tell Herod. And we have the story that's told there in Matthew chapter 2, beginning of verse 14. Joseph received a vision warning him, and he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son," Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." It is also here that we read of Herod, after finding out that he'd been tricked by the wise man, in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2, he became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." It's a direct quote from Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. Little side note here. Based on the time frame in these verses, Jesus was no longer probably sleeping in the manger when the wise men got there. Even if we say that Herod made a generous allowance to make sure that he caught everybody, Jesus was probably a year older more when the wise men came. Fulfillment of prophecy. Exactly as it was written. In regards to his birth. We talk about the fact that he was of the seed of woman, but there's other prophecies about this one who would be born. He would be of the seed of Abraham. As we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the genealogy of the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He would be descended from Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, we have that promise. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's just one of the places where we see reference to this promise. That it will be of Abraham's seed that the Savior would come. And not just any seed of Abraham, but the seed of Isaac, Abraham's son through Sarah. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 17? Of course, you read the story of Abraham in regards to the promises of God, and he says, God, all I've got's a servant. He's my heir. No, I'll give you a son. And one didn't come along right away, so Sarah said, here, take Hagar, and she'll give you a son, and that way you'll have an heir. He took Hagar, and Ishmael was born, and God said, no, not Ishmael. Sarah will bear Isaac. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, Genesis 17:19, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Interesting, when we read the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, in verse 34, we see the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor. You can find a similar set of the son of's in Matthew's genealogy, just going the other direction. Because Luke goes backwards and Matthew comes forward. He was to be of the seed of Isaac, and as we've seen, he would be of the seed of Jacob. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, we see the promise, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Seth. Generally understood to be a promise of the Savior. From Jacob. Through his son, Judah, for he would be of the tribe of Judah. In Luke 3, beginning in verse 31, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Abinadab, the son of Admon, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah. Genesis 49 and verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He was to come from the tribe of Judah. Even the blessing that Jacob gave to his son Judah indicated that there was a ruler that would come from that. Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. Of the seed of David. Of the seed of Isaac. Of the seed of Abraham. But more than that, Jesus inherited the throne of David. And the promise found in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 and 33, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is in the promise of his birth that was given to Mary, and there it is promised that this one that she would bear, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, born to a virgin of the tribe of Judah, in the city of Bethlehem, would reign on the throne that God established through his servant David in the days of the United Kingdom. He was heir to the throne. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have the account of David wanting to build a temple for God. God's done so much for me. I want to build him a house where he can dwell here on earth. And basically, the beginning of that chapter, God says no. No, you can't. And beginning in verse 11, he says, I will give you rest from all your enemies. He's speaking to Nathanael here, actually, and telling Nathanael what to go and tell David. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, and as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. Wait, that doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? Jesus never messed up and had to be corrected with a rod. No, that's talking about Solomon. But look at that next sentence. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. David, your throne will never come to an end. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, in the midst of some of the prophecies that Isaiah has there, we read of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. David, there's a time coming when one will sit on your throne and it will be established in such a way that it can never come to an end. It will never end. A forever kingdom. And it will be established throughout. There will be no end. Isn't that what was promised to Mary about her son? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Sounds a lot like Isaiah to me. You see, when we talk about the birth of Christ, we can't help but think of the prophecies if we've been studying Scripture. And I think that's one of the things we can do when people come to us this time of year and they start talking about the birth of Jesus and how they're celebrating and they're so happy that He was born and praise God and all of the things that they might have to say. Let's remind them that that birth was the fulfillment of the prophecies about the Messiah. Let's do like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's start where they are and tell them the story of Jesus. Because the birth of Christ proves that He is the promised Messiah, the Savior. We've mentioned before, there's a equivalence. I hesitate to say anymore that Christ is the Greek term that means Messiah, or that Messiah is the Hebrew term that means Christ. But there's a connection between those two. Messiah and Christ are referencing the same individual. The one who was coming to save. That's why Jesus is called Christ in our English New Testament. He's the one that was promised. He was promised to Abraham. He was promised to Isaac. He was promised to Jacob. He was promised to David. He was promised to woman as the promise and curse was placed upon Eve. He was promised to Mary. You know, in a sense, He was even promised to Joseph. His birth was foretold. And those fulfillments prove that He is the promised Messiah. And so we need to listen to Him. The birth of the Messiah is as necessary to His mission as His death. Because Jesus was not given the responsibility to come down as a full-grown human adult and convince people that He was the Messiah. He was sent through the method of human birth to establish His bona fides, who He was, and why He was here was established that day or night in Bethlehem. When He came forth from the virgin, who was descended from David. And when those shepherds were told by the angels that today a Savior is born, they proclaimed fulfillment of those prophecies. And those shepherds out there watching their sheep heard that. Heard the rejoicing of the angels, and said, we need to go see this. And they did. And there were wise men from the east who saw a star and followed it and understood what it was about and came and found Jesus. And they all worshiped Him because they knew who He was. He was the Messiah, the Savior. One of the things that prompted me to do a lesson like this at this particular time of the year is the attitude of the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. He wrote to the Philippian brethren, and in verse 15, he's talking to them about some who are preaching Christ. And he says, some are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. And others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Paul said, brethren, there's some out there who are preaching Christ and they've got the right motives. They want people to know about Christ and the salvation that's found, and they're doing a fantastic job, and I want to encourage them in it. They love me and they love mankind. There are others who are out there just doing it trying to cause me problems. There's some who are out there just doing it because it's selfish. It gets them something. Remember what he said about some of those who were trying to teach the Corinthian brethren and trying to get them to follow after them. Selfish motives, wanting to get something from them. There are some folks that are going to talk to you about the birth of Christ this time of year because they love Him. Because they care. I think they're mistaken in celebrating as they do. But they have concern for you, and they want you to know about Jesus. There are others that use Jesus in this manner just so they can get what they want. Jesus says you ought to give, so give to me. Is the way some folks come across. Paul said what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. What Paul said is, let Christ be proclaimed. We have a world that is turning itself away from God. At every opportunity, they're trying to find a way to get people to stop depending on God and on Christ. And then we have the last 2 months of the year when people's minds are turned to helping others and a Savior is born. Is there some way that we can properly, righteously take advantage of those thoughts to help people come to know Christ more? Can we start where they are and tell them the story of Jesus? Because it just begins with His birth. Very quickly, both Matthew and Luke go into the story of Jesus' ministry. Luke has a little bit about him as a young man. He's called a 12-year-old man. But then he goes into his ministry. John almost goes immediately into the ministry of Christ after telling us a little bit about John the Immerser, his cousin who was 6 months older, who prepared the way. You see, the Gospels, they tell the story and then they keep moving on. Can we start there and move forward with the story of Christ? Because when we establish that this one that was promised to Mary was to sit on the throne of David, we can go to Acts chapter 2 and Peter says he's sitting on that throne right now. God has made him both Lord and Christ. The birth is as necessary to the mission as the death. Maybe we can find a way to take advantage of that in the attitude of those around us to help them better know Christ. Maybe thinking about what Jesus has done, the beginning of His story, how He left heaven and came to earth and was born as a child, lived in a home, grew up as a small child and had to learn His way and then moved off to become the great teacher that He was supposed to be. Maybe that's prompted in you something that says, wait a minute. Am I where I ought to be? Am I moving forward or did I stop when I was born? And if it has, I encourage you to look into that field. For God expects us to grow, to increase. The Hebrew writer says there comes a time when we ought to be teachers. He doesn't say there comes a time when some of you ought to be teachers or when most of you ought to be teachers. He says there comes a time when you ought to be teachers. If we're not working toward that, can we say we're growing? And if we're not growing, can we be pleasing to God? Not according to Peter. Wednesday night's class, 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 12 or 5 through 11. Add to, grow in, yours and abound. He calls for us to grow. Are you growing? If not, why not? Maybe you're not feeding them. Maybe you're not exercising. Maybe you don't have the faith that you need. Well, I tell you what, reading and studying about Christ and His fulfillment of promise, not just in His birth, but in His life and in His death, will build that faith if you take the time to study and meditate on it. If you look this morning and you find there's things in your life that are amiss, that are not right, we encourage you to correct them. You're not a child of God, you need to become one. You cannot serve God unless you are first born into the family of God. And that is done by obedience to the Word. Confessing Jesus as your Savior, recognizing He is the Messiah, the promised Savior for the world, that He died on Calvary's cross for your sins, and turning from serving self and giving yourself wholly over to serve God, you, like those Jews on the day of Pentecost, who when they heard that this same Jesus, God has made both Lord and Christ, were cut to the heart and said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You need to repent and be baptized. Have your sins washed away so that you can be buried in that watery grave and rise up born again. A child of God, a new creature. If you've done that and you find that you've strayed from the Lord, we encourage you to correct those things. If you've got sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. You need to pray to God and ask Him to forgive, like Peter told Simon the sorcerer. You need to pray to God and confess your sins. And we know that when we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you find your condition this morning is something that you need the brethren to pray with you and for you, to assist you in getting right with the Lord, opportunity is yours. The fountain is free, but you got to walk to it. If we can assist, come and let your desires be known while we stand and sing for encouragement.